All right, so last week, George Jones brilliantly unpacked the first half of the story of the woman at the well. And in so doing, George both encouraged us and he challenged us to be more like Jesus, didn't he? I thought it was a great, great message. Well, today, we're going to be looking at the rest of the story, specifically what happens right after this woman encounters Jesus and receives from him the living water of eternal life. As we continue in this story this morning, it's important for context that I quickly reference a few things that George highlighted last week. And so to recap, Jesus, the perfect one, the Holy Son of God, intentionally goes to what was considered an imperfect and unholy people called the Samaritans. He then decides to go sit by the city well while his disciples run into town to buy some food. Well, while he's there, a woman comes to draw some water. Jesus then goes against several cultural norms of his day when he simply speaks to the woman. I'll talk more about that a little bit later. But he didn't stop there. Not only does he speak to this woman at the well, he has a full-on conversation with her where he tells her about and then gives her the living water of eternal life that is only found in him. This is good news. Okay, so let's pick up the story from there. It's a brief summary, but we'll pick up from there. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John 4:27. I'll just give you a second to do that. All right, let's read it together. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I've done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." It's jam-packed with revelation, this portion of Scripture. I mean, all Scripture is jam-packed with revelation. But I was so thankful as I was studying for this to be able to be assigned this portion of Scripture today, because it really, really ministered to me. And I hope that that I can do a good job this morning of communicating it to you in a way that it will minister to you. So let's just look back at verse 27. We're going to do a bit of a verse-by-verse breakdown and dive deeper into this. It says, at this point his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So Jesus' disciples, they return to see him not only talking to a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman in public. So this would have completely shocked his disciples. This would have completely shocked them, because culturally men, and especially rabbis in that day, did not speak with women in public. Actually, in those days, many men deeply distrusted and disrespected women. The fact that Jesus had taught this woman the truth of the Scriptures also went completely against the grain of the culture then, as it was more popular to burn the scriptures before sharing them with a woman. You can look it up yourself if you don't believe me. This is the context that this happens in. You have to understand the context that Jesus approaches this in. It's really important. So in a time where most men deeply disrespected women and treated them horribly, Jesus comes on the scene and he does the complete opposite. He honors them. He shows them deep respect and values who they are and what they bring to humanity. And we see this all throughout his earthly ministry. We see this in his interactions with his mother. We see this in his interactions with the woman bent over for 18 years. We see this in his interactions with the Syrophoenician woman, Mary and Martha, the widow with the two coins, and many, many other women. Jesus radically served and loved, honored and respected women. And in his day, Jesus set a precedent for how to treat women. And today, wherever the gospel has truly taken root, there too you will find men who deeply respect, honor, and value women just like Jesus did. That's just the truth of the matter. Jesus set an incredible example. And I think one of the things I love about a lot of the men of this church is I see that in you. I've had the honor of serving on the leadership team and seeing some of the ways in which some of our elders here at Mount Chapel feel about and treat their wives, and it is good. It looks like Christ. And that's not to just be said of the elders of this church. I think I've seen that in loads of different men in the life of this church, even in the young men. And it's absolutely awesome. It looks like Jesus. You guys look like Jesus. Verses 28 through 30. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Let's look at that first phrase of verse 28 again, just one more time. It says, so the woman left her water pot. At first glance, this phrase, it doesn't appear to be too significant, does it? The woman left her water pot. But when you think about this phrase in the context of the whole story, all of a sudden it becomes one of the most significant keys to understanding the magnitude of the transformation that took place in this woman's life. Why? This woman, she brought her water pot. She journeyed, she traveled, intentionally bringing her water pot to the city well for the purpose of filling it with water to then take home with her, right? I mean, that's why she would bring it with her. Well, after meeting Jesus and receiving the living water of eternal life, she was so radically changed that she forgot that which she came for and instead left with something far better. This woman came just for physical nourishment and she left spiritually nourished and awakened. Perhaps it was the first time in her life that she ever felt truly alive and free. I think whether it was the first time or not, I think it was definitely a moment in her life where she felt truly alive and completely free. And we see that. It's evidenced by what happens next. But before we get there, can you imagine coming to the city well by yourself in complete shame? See, she came to the well by herself, intentionally, in complete shame, because everybody despised her. She didn't want to go to the well when anybody else was around. She wanted to go there in secret so that she didn't have to take any more of the onslaught of accusation that was hurled against her because of her sin. So can you imagine coming to the city well by yourself in complete shame, and then returning to the village, leaving your water jar behind, proclaiming the gospel to the very people who reject you and hate you? Can you imagine that? There's transformation. The transformative power of God has hit this woman's life in a significant way. She had found it. Drinking of the living water that Jesus freely gave her quenched the deep thirst of her soul. She may have not even realized that day that she had that she was thirsting for something far more than physical nourishment by a glass of water, that she was thirsting for spiritual nourishment that only could be found in Christ. She may have not realized that's what was going on inside of her, but Jesus brought that out when he met with her and when he served her. It's an absolute amazing story. This woman's life, her influence, her world was dramatically changed, redeemed, and made completely significant. Probably one of the most insignificant people in that society in an instant was made completely significant. Because she came to know eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Well, it's clear here from the text that Jesus must have had a secret supply of cake that he kept hidden from his disciples. I mean, the disciples, they had to be thinking, okay, Jesus, you've said and done a lot of weird things, but hiding food from us? Come on, like, you know, what's going on here? I'm just having some fun. But in all seriousness, though, what was this food that Jesus was speaking of? Well, if you read two verses on, Jesus tells us what the food is. It says, so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? They're so confused, poor disciples. They're like, did somebody sneak Jesus a meal? Who went and got Jesus a meal and brought it to him? Like, sorry, this is funny. Do you guys know the Bible is actually funny? Did you know it's actually okay to laugh in the presence of God? It's a good thing. We should be the most joyous individuals on the face of the planet because we are the ones who have the good news of Jesus. We're the ones who have been redeemed from everlasting. We can smile and laugh at church and have a good time and have fun with this because this is funny stuff. I mean, this is legitimately funny. I'm not much of a comedian, but I could imagine a comedian like writing some good material based on this scripture here. This is good. No one brought him anything to eat, did he? It's just good. Jesus said to them this. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So what was the will of the one who sent Jesus? What was the work Jesus was focused on accomplishing? Well, if you look at John 12, verses 49 and 50, it very clearly lays it out. For I have not spoken on my own authority. This is Jesus speaking. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Here Jesus clarifies God's will for him as a man. And then he's also in this same verse, he's alluding to the work he will soon finish on the cross of Calvary. It's amazing. He clarifies God's will for him as a man. And he alludes to the work he will soon finish on the cross of Calvary. John Piper brilliantly summarizes what Jesus meant when he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. When he said this. So when Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He means my food is to give eternal life. That is my source of strength. To give eternal life, get this, is to give eternal life. That's deep. I give life because I am life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. My food is to be what I am, and I am life. Living water, bread from heaven. I don't just eat food, I am food. I don't get life, I give life. Isn't that beautiful, the way he describes it? I could not have put it in any better words than that. That is just, it's too good. I give life. Let's look at a little bit more what Jesus meant by that. John 6:39 brings some more clarity. It says, and this is the will of him who sent me. Jesus speaking again. that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I want to read that one more time. It says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. What is he talking about? What had the Father given Jesus? Can anybody shout it out? One word. Don't shout it out. He's talking about people. He's talking about people. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about all the people throughout the ages who have came to know Jesus. But wait, it doesn't end there. He's also talking about all of those who will come to know Jesus through our testimony. This is amazing. This is, you guys, this is amazing. This is good news. So Jesus wasn't hiding cake from the disciples. He didn't employ someone to go randomly find him a meal and eat it behind the disciples' back. He was teaching them the source of his strength, which was communion with and doing the will of the Father. Let's look at verse 35. It says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So here we see Jesus reaping eternal life. That's actually, in this story, that's what he's been doing with this woman and through her among the Samaritans. He's reaping eternal life. He's doing it with this woman and then using her to bring that about in the lives of some of the Samaritans. Jesus was using this opportunity here to prepare and to teach his disciples. He was showing them through his example and through the example of this woman that they too were called to reap that for which they had not labored. He was preparing them to intentionally and fearlessly reach out to anyone and everyone they encountered with the life-changing good news of the gospel. He was preparing them to be active participants in fulfilling the Great Commission. He was using this opportunity to prepare his disciples, and he decided in his infinite wisdom that I'm going to use a woman. Again, understanding the context of that day, this is radical. Jesus decides, I'm going to use this encounter with a woman at the well and what happens in her, the transformation that happens in her, and what follows her then going and testifying about me and bringing the very people that hate her to me to teach my disciples a lesson. To prepare them for the great commission that I'm going to give them, because he hasn't given it at this point yet. To prepare them for the great commission that I'm going to give them. To set a model for what it is that they're supposed to do. I mean, these disciples just had to be like, it had to be really difficult. They had to be, their minds just had to be blown in that moment. Because of the fact that Jesus chose to use a woman. But what an amazing thing, scenario that Jesus set up. Right? Because, I mean, I've said it a million times before, but if it weren't for, obviously, the Great Commission and people being intentional about fulfilling that and about people opening their mouths and sharing the gospel with us, would we be sitting here today? The answer is no. So it was amazing what Jesus was preparing his disciples to move into and the method in which he chose in his infinite wisdom to prepare them. It's awesome. We are called to be salt and light as well. Are we not? Matthew 5:13-16. You guys all know it. It's famous passages. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus did in this scenario. That's what he empowered the woman at the well to do. That's what she did. And it was an example set for his disciples who have then set the example for us today to follow. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. This is just amazing. Because Jesus takes this fragile, this deeply hurt, completely despised and rejected woman, completely transforms her life, and then immediately uses her to bring those who hated her most to salvation. I mean, that is amazing. But he then spends the time necessary to fully reveal to the rest of the Samaritans that he is in fact the Messiah, the one who this woman testified of. It said he took 2 days to do that. It's just amazing how good God is. How intricately he works in scenarios and situations. How he's brought this whole thing together. It's just incredible. Sorry, I'm a little tongue-tied over it. And so we'll just end with this. You know, today, I think, and out of fear. Because let's just be honest. We're weak and broken human beings. We're not perfect, are we? I mean, we're not. So I think, you know, today in our flesh and sometimes out of fear, we wrongly look at imperfect and unholy people and areas as being off limits. So like the disciples would have and the Jews would have looked at that area, that Samaria and those people as being unholy and off limits, we get caught in our human weakness doing the same thing today, unfortunately, sometimes. And it's mostly just, you know, we're human, so we at times we get in our flesh or we rationalize, we become fearful, and we do it. We wrongly look at imperfect and unholy people and areas as being off limits. And in some cases, you know, we've become really good at rationalizing our sinful attitudes towards such people and areas. And we say things like, it would be unwise to go over there, or it would be pointless to reach out to those people, or we're not called to reach those people in that area. But I would say this, we aren't called to put our fearful and practical rationalizations above the example and commands of Jesus. After all, we're called to be like Jesus, aren't we? Well, we know that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. So the Father fully endorsed Jesus going to Samaria. The Father fully endorsed Jesus doing the unthinkable and talking to a woman. The Father fully endorsed Jesus doing, I just said that, the unthinkable and talking to a woman. Read the same line twice. The Father fully endorsed Jesus giving this woman the living water of eternal life, which empowered her to lead the very people who hated her to him. So Jesus, nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the Word, do you see Jesus living his life as a man in any kind of passivity or fear. He doesn't. He never deemed anybody unlike him tainted. He never deemed anybody unlike him tainted, unreachable distractions. He actually did the exact opposite. He did the exact opposite. Jesus lived full of faith. Jesus lived intentionally pursuing the hearts of the biggest social outcasts of his day. And so the question I must ask myself, and that I have been asking myself, and the question that you too must consider is this: what water pots of seemingly good earthly things do we need to leave behind to embrace the spiritual nourishment of Christ in us and the spiritual nourishing that God wants to do through us in our community? Are we like Jesus, living fearlessly and full of faith? Are we like Jesus, intentional about reaching out to people different from us with the life-giving good news of the gospel? There's questions for us to consider. But if I'm honest with myself, in some ways, yeah, maybe for me. In some ways, yes. But if I'm honest, this is something I strongly desire to grow in. It's an area that I think, to be honest, I think the entire body of Christ, not just here at Mount Chapel, I think all over the earth, it's an area that we need to grow in, is to adopt the perspective of Jesus about these things and to follow his lead into these things. Because to be quite honest, were we not children of wrath before we knew Jesus? We were, right? And he saw our imperfection. He saw our nastiness. He saw our sin and our unholiness and our everything wrong about us. And he pursued us. He didn't, in no way did he say, I'm not going anywhere near those dirty, rotten sinners. They're going to taint me and make me unholy. No, actually, instead, he pursued us. He came to us with everything he had, and he was like, hey, I want you to know me. I want you to know the very reason for which you exist on this earth. But not only that, I want to give you my righteousness. I want to make you holy as I am holy. I want to make you clean as I am clean, pure as I am pure. That is what Jesus has done for us. And the whole premise of the Great Commission is that now Jesus has turned it and said, okay, now that I've done that for you, you go and do it for others. And the Great Commission is not the great option. It's a mandate. There's not one church on the face of the planet who is not called to be actively engaging the Great Commission. And I think in our church, I think we do a great job of engaging the Great Commission in some different ways. But I think that we can grow in more of a corporate aspect of engaging the Great Commission, and grow in more and being more intentional about reaching out to the people in the Earl of Mother Heights community, the people down at Langworthy, the people over here, the people all over the different areas of Salford that we live. And I hope that today that Jesus, through his word, has sparked something in us. Not just me. I'm just communicating it. Sparked something in me. But my prayer for today is that what we've talked about today, what we've looked at, the example of Jesus, everything we've discussed, will have sparked something in you. So I want to encourage you guys to, as a takeaway, to talk to the Lord about this. Look at these verses afresh. Ask him his heart about it. Don't just take it from me and, you know, just whatever. But like good Bereans, dive into the word, dive into the text, commune with the Spirit of the living God that dwells richly on the inside of you, and see how he might touch your heart, see how he might spark things with you. I think he'll be good to do that for each and every one of you. Okay, so that's it. That's the end of the message. But I was thinking about this, and I'm just going to throw this out there. I had an idea. I want to share it with you guys about how, about one way, just one way, one very simple way that we could maybe practically respond to this message. Okay, now I just said go away individually, pray, see what the Lord may speak to you. I believe He's going to speak and encourage many of you, if not all of you. But what's one way, you know, typically in services like this, this might be a point where someone like me would do an altar call or do something different. That's good. That's fine when the Lord leads to do it. But today I just was asking the Lord, what would be a takeaway for today? What would be like a practical way that we as a church might be able to respond to what it is we've learned today? And with the Christmas services, I thought, man, Christmas is a time of year where, I mean, there's going to be lots of visitors that come visit this church and visit every church around Salford and Manchester, right? I mean, statistically, it's just proven. People go to church around the different holidays, Christmas and Easter specifically, that would barely ever step foot in a church service. And so what an incredible opportunity, right? And I just thought, what's a simple way we could engage this message? Well, I think we can do two things, and I want to hear your guys' thoughts. But we've made up these really cool flyers, and I must say, real quick, John Platt was the pioneer of these flyers, brought forth all the information, had the idea to make the flyers. All I did was find a really cool layout and put that information in the layout to make it a bit more universal. So thank you, John, for doing that. I wasn't thinking... Oh, Natalie. It was Natalie. Natalie's going to pass it on to somebody else. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a great idea nonetheless. And so I just had this thought. What if we get some of these printed that are a little nicer, a little thicker, and we just simply went out as a church. I mean, it's not going to be everyone, obviously. You all have different things going on. I get that. But what if we went out and flyered the Earlham of the Heights community? What if we went out and flyered some different neighborhoods around here? We have some incredible children and youth in this church, don't we? I mean, those services, we may not realize it, but those services grab people's hearts. Sometimes more than a fancy message like I just preached has the ability to do. Probably every time more than a fancy message like I preach has the ability to do. And so, what if we print off a ton of these really nice ones, and then we say next Sunday and the Sunday after that, the two Sundays leading up to December 20th, after church, whoever can, we just get a massive group of us, hopefully, I'm being very hopeful, and we just go for a walk, and we hand these out, and if you want, I can do some very simple, straightforward evangelistic training that if conversations come up, ways that we can take the conversation to the next level and take it to being more than just an invite to church, but who knows, maybe an encounter like this woman at the well had, right? And so that's my idea. I'm going to do it myself. And anybody who wants to join me, you're absolutely welcome next Sunday and the following Sunday. Right after church, we'll have a cup of tea or coffee so we're good and warm. And then let's just set off into the communities and hand these out. Does that sound like a good idea? And I'm just going to prophesy real quick. We're going to probably have to set up every one of those chairs in this church for these services, because the Lord is going to bring lots of spiritually hungry people who are longing to figure out why the heck they are on planet Earth. And He's going to bring a lot of people to know His Son Jesus like He did the woman at the well. So let's just pray. Father, God, we thank You, Lord. God, You are amazing, Lord, as you've shown us this morning through Your Word. God, You are hilarious in the way that these things have happened. You're funny. God, You're so good, Lord. All throughout the ages, Lord, there has never been anyone like You, God. All throughout the ages, there's never been anyone like our God. Lord, I thank You, God, for how You You chose, God, to go through Samaria, Lord, when it was not popular in that day to do so. That you chose to stop at the well. That you chose to engage conversation with a woman, which was incredibly unpopular in that day. God, you chose to give her the living water of eternal life and empowered her to take that and share it with even the very people who hated her. Lord, I thank you, God, for the lessons that you taught your disciples through it all, God, that the example you were setting for them and that you were even using this woman to set for them about how to go about the Great Commission, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for the example that has been set for us all throughout the ages, Lord, in your word, Lord, through your disciples, God, but ever since then and even to now, God. It's absolutely incredible. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to every single person in this room this week. God, that you'd wash over us with the water of your word and that you'd speak to us, God, about this. God, and I thank you, Lord, for all the different things, the different ways in which we've been doing this individually and we've been doing this as a church. But God, I pray also, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for even a new expression of being like Jesus in this way. God, we just thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I just pray, God, that you bless every single person here this morning. Let relationships flourish, God, as we fellowship over coffee and tea. And bless everybody's week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So coffee and tea will be in at the rattle of the carts.